Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we had a beautiful prayer for God's grace and mercy to us as we have His Word in front of us. So I have selected this passage in Job, the first chapter. I really would like not to shorten it, so I believe the whole chapter will be on there. My sermon, effort towards the sermon, will start right now. So I do not want to make an excuse for my mistakes or something. I'm brave enough. But what I want to say to you is, I need to explain basically my arguments from day one. So as I go along, I will introduce aspects that you need to be alert of, and I pray to God that you enjoy it, at least that we are confirmed in our faith again. So the topic is the providence of God, and the text that I picked, the James text that we did not read, and this one and many others, you cannot look at any of the confessional statements, Belgic, doesn't matter, Canons of Dort, or Heidelberg Catechism, there are enough textual references. So when a pastor, and I've seen Scott here, my friend, when a pastor is preaching from the confessional statements, you fire him. There is no such a sermon. The confession is a sermon on the text. So it's the logical interpretation that we have condensed. It's really important for us to have that understanding, especially in the modern day church, that went really haywire on this whole thing on confessions, divide and split churches. I think a lack of confessional certainty is really damaging the unity in the church. So, God willing, let's go. The passage is Job chapter 1. You will immediately pick up here that it is beautiful, poetic, in a way symbolic language. I'm not saying Job did not live, this is not what I'm saying. The construction of the story with the numbers of 300, 7, 500 is clearly a meaning to really introduce us to completeness. Chapter 1 is about how complete this God-man story is. And then the reality of life. So let's read it. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man amongst all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of the children of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is a really important statement. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So God confirms in this text what was claimed for Job and who he was. That is really important. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Touch his estate, his money, his security on earth, and he will curse you to your face. We by nature hate God, hate our neighbor. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding bodies and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Look how crescendo is building up closer and closer. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they're dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. The plus and the minus. God is the author. And therefore, because God is God, and I have this thing for God, praise his holy name, even in darkness. So what is our sermon topic? That sermon was already explained to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10 and 11. I would like to read it, and I believe it's up there, champion, there in the back. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruit and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. All the aspects, polarization of life, everything is under God's control, which create in us, with our modern rational minds, a serious theological question. 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hands that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. As Paul said in Acts, in him we live, move, and have our being. 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. It's Christ or nothing. I want to respect the seriousness of worship time and sermon time. But I believe that the best way for me to present this case to you is to have a conversation with you. Now, we are Reformed people, which I'm so thankful for. So none of you will stand up and ask me questions off the floor. It would be nice if you want to do that, but we will probably be here till next Sunday. So let's start off with this. You are who you think. Long before I do anything with my hands or my feet or my whatever, it's my brain. There is a Calvinistic Protestant saying that is a Bible concept, renewing your mind. Now, renewing is not just, you know, stay in vogue with the newest trends in the world. Renewing means renew your spiritual corruptness to a new level. And there's two ways to deal with this. First of all, we can try to do it ourselves. Let's renew our minds. So how do I do it? If you look at church history, that is very interesting to me always. All the high, even the Great Awakening, a great element of that was meditation, even if it's meditation on scripture. Long hours of prayer, which is a form of meditation. And I find this inner power within me, and God pours out his power, and then I have a renewed mind. And I get up there, and I'm converted. Jesus is the Lord. Till next time you drive on the road and somebody, a hooligan or whatever, is in front of you and you're so angry and you suddenly do not recognize your Christian commitment anymore. We are sinners. Is God in control even of that side of our lives? Absolutely. They asked Albert Einstein, "You are such a brilliant scientist. Do you read theology or philosophy on top of your natural science research?" And he said, "Not really. But I do like one philosopher, and that is Spinoza." And that was my field of study a little bit. And I was always curious, why would he pick Spinoza? And maybe you have never heard of it, don't worry. Why will he pick one of 200? And as I, of course, did my reasoning and study and so on, I discovered that his name is Baruch de Spinoza. He was Jewish. Okay, was that it? So Einstein liked Baruch de Spinoza because he's Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. No. He explained it later, and he said, "I love Spinoza because I love Spinoza's God." Einstein was never an atheist. He was a theist. Now, we're not here to propagate Einstein. He He was just as sinner as all of us. But he loved Spinoza's God. Now, what God is that? That's the point. That is the God of deism. And deism, sorry for these words, you are now in the catechism class. So deism means God is that distant God. He made everything, basically, this is not really that simple, but for the help, the clockmaker. He made the clock, wind it up, put it out there. He's now distant somewhere. And the whole world is running on laws and regulations, the abuse of Newtonian physics. And he's not involved. God is not involved. So, you know, Kurt Sera, Sera, what will be, will be. You just go out there, you live, if you're lucky, and you have a good chance. You have a glorious life, and sometimes you just have a bad luck, and the whole thing is over. Now, if that is who God is, goodbye. Go and play golf. You waste your time. If that is God, then he is no God. A God that lives past Jupiter and cannot come here is not my God. He's useless. Now, do I, because of the need that I need for that control of God and pushing the point of his all presence, his providence, is that a human thing? No. It's from Scripture. God explained himself that way. I am somebody that can be far, and I'm somebody that is right here with you. Do I understand how that works? I'm honest with you. No. Why do I believe it? Because God showed it somehow to me. Yeah, for sure he did. He sent his son from the transcendental world to the immanent world. We call him Immanuel, Hebrew, meaning God with me. He's right here with me. And how do I know it? He stepped into my place and he died on the cross so that he's the Lamb of God for me and I'm washed by his blood. Amen. I'm saved. Okay, so he saved us 2,000 years ago. What now? No, God is busy. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for me. He's not the God of death. He's the God of life. And he's driving me. And he's holding me up. And I may wander off. Another symbolic event. Classic, we all know that. Peter, do you love me more than these? Are you better? Peter the rock. No, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. And every time God is saying, when you understand that you love me and I love you and you are safe, go out there and do your living in Christ. This is how Christ is involved in our life, through the communion of the church and church membership and the love we have for brothers and sisters. But there's something else. I have to tell you this, and I'm not for personal with testimonies. I'm not, actually. But I have a very sweet life, honestly. Some of you know me. I have a wonderful world. The greatest gift from God is don't be sorry about this, my wife is always embarrassed at my openness, but I have a very low IQ. And I still went through university and I made it. And I have been preaching now for basically 45 years nonstop. And it has been a privilege for me ever since. And I'm still as enthusiastic as ever, although not. Because there's a truth that is beyond my understanding. The greatest proof that God is in control of everything in your life and mine is go in your own inner room and ask yourself this question, honestly, straightforward. Do you understand the need for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, so that we can be saved and have eternal life in God's presence? Do you believe that? And if you say yes, this is absolute proof that you have the Holy Spirit, that God is working in your life right now like never before. And God is providing the greatest thing ever for you, and that is your faith that will keep you running and running. Paul is saying, I've run the race, I fought the fight, and I kept the faith. Why would he say that? Because his struggle was also to keep the faith. There are many things, ugly things that happen to us that push us in the point where I start to doubt God. I don't know you, and we are really now easy with each other. I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in mine. But as a pastor, I'm dealing with people who go through horrible things. And we have here smaller people, younger people. What if my child is abducted? Where is God? Murder. All the other ugly things that can be out there. Where is God? Well, there's one way to get out of this. And I had this argument many times given to me. I will stand next to the bed of somebody who is dying of cancer. And to make it worse, this person is a 14-year-old girl. And she has bone cancer, some of the most painful cancers ever. This is a real thing. So I stood there. She was just bone and skin, with her big eyes sunken deep into her skull. And I was very first steps of the ministry in Christ. So I had no idea what to say to her, knowing the whole background. She's going to die soon in horrible pain, morphine treated. So I bent over her and I asked her, how are you doing? How do you cope? Ready now for a great sermon on, you know, God, providence. This is what she said to me, a sermon to me in my face. I'm doing well. I have enormous pain. But God is with me and I'm going to heaven. Now, how's that open? How's that possible? I'm telling you, how's that possible? Only if God is providentially in your life, and the sign again is faith and the trust and the understanding of the gospel story. Love the gospel story. I don't love God because he makes me rich or this or that. Love God because you love God. Why? Because I love God. Why? Because he loved me first. Amen. There's no other story. That's a providence of God's grace and mercy. Are we in a tradition as Christian people that we are not willing to face reality? Sometimes you hear sermons that are really ungodly. And that is, once you are converted and you do profession of faith in a Protestant church, now you're a new Christian. And you know, if we are a little bit more happy-go-lucky, we will stand up and clap hands because Johnny or Jenny is now a new Christian. So what do you expect? God has a plan for you, not to hurt you, to lead you, to keep you faithful, and you're going to have a nice life. Don't be fooled. That's not true. That's by definition not true. If they did it to Christ, that was innocent, that was perfect, why on earth do you not think they will do it to us? Now, what is the motive behind suffering? What is the motive? I find no passage more powerful than Job. And I've already explained it to you exegetically, kind of. This is my final run on this topic. God confirms that there is no relational problems between him and Job. So why did he suffer? He suffered in all aspects. First of all, material, then family-wise. And every time the devil comes back and say, but I know human nature. And I know how human nature is. And that is, you push him to the limit where I am now paying the price for me. Then I'm going to choose me. We love ourselves. And therefore, one of the most dramatic issues in the Bible is deny yourself. That is easier said than done. It's a God gift if you can do that. So there's Job. Very blessed. All in peace. Who's there? The devil. Now, we don't like to talk about this. You cannot talk about the providence of God without the devil, because the knowledge about the providence of God comes from Scripture, and Scripture tells us clearly about the devil and hell. One of the persons in the New Testament that is talking more about hell than anybody else is Jesus Christ. You can check it. So there was a devil. What is his purpose? The devil has one purpose: to destroy the harmony that God has created. Why? Because he hates God and he hates people. He hates himself. So what does he want to do? Genesis 3, fall. Same thing over and over. He's coming to God and say to him, you're a liar, you're a deceiver. You cannot do what you say you can that can prove that you're God. And what is that thing that is making God God? The greatest thing. What is that? We say creation. No, it's not. The devil challenges him on this point. You cannot make somebody with carbon life that is similar to your mindset, however that works, analogia entis. And he loves you because he loves you. That you cannot do. That's the challenge of the Bible story. Therefore, paradise crashed. Because God couldn't make somebody, even in paradise, everything perfect, that will love God because they love God. There's always business. So what's a business? You buy him. Do we understand what's going on here? Clearly. My wife married me, you wouldn't believe it, when I had hair. And I was built like Tarzan. And she was my Jane. So why will she marry me? Because I'm Tarzan. Well, she discovered that was a mistake. That is kind of prostitution. Because I love you, because I buy you with something. Why do I love the Lord? He protects me. He loves me. He does everything for me. Then the devil said, but that's a lie. You cannot make a human being that is so pure, that is so sweet, that can love you because they love you. And therefore God said, have you seen my servant Job? Now, I've preached on this before, and I'm now kind of a Canadian. If I was God and I had the opportunity to show my greatness, what would I have said? Have you seen my greatness? Have you seen the Rocky Mountains? Have you seen them? I flew over them. I drove through them. I've been there. Have you seen how magnificent I am? The ocean. Canis Majoris, a constellation. No, he's saying, have you seen my servant, Job? Now, what is so great about that? Because he loves me. I've made him. It's not his doing. It's not his merit. He loves me because I've made him. I've created him. He can love me. Satan said, you're a deceiver, you lie. Take away his stuff and he will curse you to your face. Not that he will dislike you, he will curse you to your faith. That's hate. God said, go ahead. Then closer it comes. And everything. And the final analysis, here's what the devil said. The only way people will love you is when they have this one aspect of gain. And that is, if he can keep, let his wife die and his children, he's not really care about them. He's just in love with himself. And as long as you keep that in love with himself, he will love you. But you take that away, he will curse you. That's why the book of Job is 1,000 years before its time. God said, do it. And he sat there on Gehenna, probably, the outside heap, garbage dump in the cities, where it's dead bodies and dead everything. They don't have modern systems. And he was sitting there and scraping him because of his sore stench. Nobody can get close to him. He was an outcast. My Lord, why have you forsaken me? Comes to my mind. And then, even then, the devil is not done yet. He sent the fellow, the closest fellow human being, to confirm his theory. His wife came up to him. And I'm not criticizing wives. I'm just saying his wife came up to him and said, what? How can you be happy? Be angry with God and just go home. No, she said, curse God. It's hate. Same concept as the devil. Curse God and die. There's nothing left because God is not here at all, linked to you in goodness or whatever. Spinoza's God is a God of far away. Deism is a far away God. We have it in Freemasonry. The great architect of the universe, what's that? We have a God that is a person. And he's walking with you. And there is something like testing. Why does he test me? To show us, when we have faith, even when we are tested to the limit of my limit, and I can say, but I love you, Lord. I'm a sinner. Don't go away from me. That is a proof that God is right there in your heart with you. He's real with you. Therefore, let's take up our cross, follow Jesus. It's not always easy, but he carries us, he inspires us. He's the source of the light that will never be away from me, because I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's the providence of God, as I understand it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do hear and understand that you do not tempt us. Temptation is not in your ability, in your holiness. But it's clear that you test us in this world so that we can see the power of your involvement in our world by giving us a faith that can run the race, fight the fight, and that we are persevered in this faith because you are persevering in your faithfulness. I pray for this congregation in all the things that they need to move forward on. Thank you that they are absolutely grounded in your word, your revelation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for us, Lord, here we stand, there is no other. You're God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In you we live, we move, and have our being. Amen.